We're looking for Psalm 131. And it's a song of degrees, and it's David who's our writer. And he says this, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me." David says, I humble myself. You and I have a tendency to really take pride in what we think we know. Even as Christians, we sort of will take some pride in what we really think we know. Maybe it's in the doctrine that we think we know. And so we're willing to fight about it. We'll argue and we'll try to come out on top if you just give us a chance. And there's a pride in that. Just like there's also a pride that's just the opposite. I mean, some people take pride in being absolutely ignorant. I am proud. I don't read my Bible. I'm a Christian. I'm proud. I don't know nothing. That's just as much of a pride as being on the other end. Yeah, I understand it all. David says, I'm not that way, Lord. My heart is not haughty that way. I think that it is a fool, according to Scripture, who challenges God at all. Only a fool says, I don't like what you're doing, and I want an explanation now. Don't be a fool. Job did pretty well. But when he was doing the greatest, no matter what his physical condition, was when he humbled himself. Remember the end of Job, when he finally comes out and says, I have spoken about things I don't know what I'm talking about. I've heard about you with the ear, but now I've seen you, and I'm ashamed of myself for talking so big and so loud. Remember that? David says, I don't do that, Lord. My heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. You know, there are a lot of things in God's Word that are still too high for me. Still too high. So Deuteronomy 29:29, I use it a lot. The secret things belong to the Lord. What that means is I will not on this planet ever understand it all. Now let's quit pretending like we do. There are some things I can't explain to you. There are some things the brightest and most holy people cannot explain to you. And of course, a fool can ask more questions than a wise man can answer. And so you get yourself into these conversations that are really one-sided. Somebody's attacking God and you're trying to save him. Well, why does God say this then? Well, how come? You know, they're not really sincere about the answers. They are attacking God by attacking you. You don't need to be able to answer every question that's asked of you. You need to be able to give an answer to every man according to why you believe. You hear the difference? According to why you believe. Not according to what is the answer. Now, if a child dies at 6 years old and they go to be in heaven, do they grow up there or are they always six for eternity? Because inquiring minds like ours, we got to know that to decide whether we really want to go to heaven or not. I don't know if I want to be around a bunch of six-year-olds. And of course, the debates and the foolishness goes on from there. David said, I've humbled myself before you. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David took off his kingly robes down to that little garment he would wear. They weren't quite his undies, but a lot of people might have seen them that way. And David danced before the Lord. Now, before you want to form a dance team at North Country, understand that David danced before the Lord out in the streets, not in the temple. No way would that have taken place in the temple. That took place out in the streets. You want to dance before the Lord? Get out there and go for it. Plenty of parking lot. Plenty of parades you could dance in. Just don't use my name. He danced before the Lord because he was praising God that the Ark of the Covenant was returning, because it spent, what, 20 years out there in that city called Jair? Well, his wife, Michal, she didn't like that. It embarrassed her. David, you're embarrassing me. Wives say that quite often about their husbands. I hear that a lot. He just embarrasses me. My wife, I know she's embarrassed just if I show up, you know, poor thing. And because I'm kind of like not very gentle. Hey, what's going on? Wait, Bob, this is a funeral. Cool. Somebody die? What? And then, Well, David strips down. He's not indecent, but he takes his kingly robes off. He's dancing out in the streets like a parade right in front of the ark, just bringing the ark back to where it belongs. It's been gone over 20 years, man. It got captured for a while, remember? And boy, they're thrilled. And so David is dancing and just singing and clapping his hands with all these common low-life people. And his wife says, David, you're embarrassing me. You made a fool of yourself. I'm ashamed. You see, you're a king. Kings don't act like that. David says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. David's wife was embarrassed. The king shouldn't do this. He should have acted more maturely. He should have acted like a king. He was acting like a common person. He had humbled himself to be just nothing except thrilled that the Lord, that the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark that the Lord would inhabit there. Not, he's not in the little box right now. I want to say it right. That's why I'm trying to pick my words so you guys won't say, well, Bob said. You see, when they place him inside those tents, which is what he lived in, inside the Shekinah glory, which opened, the presence of the Lord would be there in that, inside that tent area in the Holy of Holies. And they were thrilled that God was coming back to Jerusalem. His wife rebuked him, and David says, you can go back and read 2 Samuel 6. I will humble myself even more, woman. I will bow down my face into the dust before the Lord my God. David was not ashamed to humble himself before the Lord. And that's what he's talking about. And you and I have heard it over and over. Surely, I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. A humble heart, a broken heart, a heart that only wants what God wants. He says, I'm like a little child who's been weaned. That, what he's suggesting here is that child is happy now and very content and quiet. And that's how I am before the Lord. I'm happy, Lord. I'm yours. Whatever you say, whatever you think, whatever, come what may, I'm yours. Let's go for it. I am yours. I'm content to just be yours. And he humbles himself. It's in Isaiah 57, verse 15. We read this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. This is what he says. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's all God's looking for. A broken and a humble heart, a contrite heart. And David says, I know that's what you want. Lord, that's my heart. I just humble myself before you. Whatever you say, whatever you think. You know, after his sin with Bathsheba, and he confessed brokenhearted. Of course, he was caught. You know, many times we're sorry, but we're sorry that we're caught. But David was honestly repentant after that adultery and murder that he committed. And he was so sorry. And God said, the sword will never leave your house. You are forgiven, but the baby will die, and the sword will never leave your home. There will always be trouble in your house. And from that moment on, you will never hear David complain about it. David said, Lord, I am yours. And he was heartbroken over his son raping his daughter and over some of the others killing his son. And of course, one of his other son, you know, the son that he loved, that he hoped would be king, Absalom, was then murdered, got stuck hanging in a tree. You remember all that. And David was brokenhearted, but you do not hear him ever complain again. Why? Because he said, Lord, I humble myself before you, and whatever you choose, that's all I want. That's a humble heart. Jesus said, I am here to do the will of the one who sent me. My Father, all I want to do is his will. What's it going to be? Murder. That's what I want then. I want just what he chooses for me. That's humility. It's not a lack of faith. That's who God will use. 1 Peter 3:4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Humility in God's sight, that's priceless, is what the Bible tells us. That's what God said in Isaiah 57. He said, I will dwell with him that is of contrite and humble spirit. That's what God says. In God's eyes, or in God's sight, humility in us, in our lives, a willing humility is priceless to him. That's all that he's looking for. Now he's got someone he can use. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, or in like manner, you younger, submit yourselves unto the older. Yea, all of you, submit yourselves to one another. Be subject to each other. And be clothed with humility. Clothe yourself in humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Men, and if there's anything I want, it's grace. How about you? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. James 4:10, you knew this one was coming. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I used to pray it. I mean, I heard a guy pray it one time, and so I thought, I'll pray it too. Humble me, Lord. How many of you have prayed that? Humble me. And God just quietly said to me, I say, Lord, humble me. I want to be used. Humble me. And God said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And I say, "That's I know that's what your word says. And so humble me, Lord. And God said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. But Lord, humble me. Humble yourself. That's exactly what Scripture teaches you. Clothe yourself with humility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. God says, a contrite heart, a heart that is humble. You say, go ahead, Lord, knock me down. Knock yourself down. David says to his wife, oh, you're embarrassed? It's going to get worse. Because I will not only dance before the Lord out in the streets, I will lay my face down in the dirt before the Lord. I will humble myself by laying down in the dust before the Lord my God. I'll humble myself. And from then on, he didn't divorce her. He just had nothing to do with her. Now, that's not your, you know, now that's not your key to say, Lord, I'm going to humble myself and I'm having nothing to do with my husband. I'm going to humble myself. No, that's not the point. You missed the point. The point was, David says, I humble myself over and over again. We're told throughout Scripture, humble yourself. You know, Moses is called the meekest man on earth. You know who called him that? He did. But it's God's word, so it's okay. He wasn't boasting. All right, that was that psalm. Let's do another one. Lord, Psalm 132, verse 1, remember David and all his afflictions. How he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. In 2 Samuel, chapter 7, do the whole chapter. David, after the Ark was brought back, Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. David wanted, he said, I'm here in this beautiful palace. And this is a nice place, the king's palace. But you know, the Ark of the Covenant is out there among all these curtains. It doesn't even have walls. It's a tent. God's Ark is dwelling in a tent. I can't have this. You know what? I can't be living in a palace where the Lord God, the Ark of the Covenant, is in a tent. I got to build him a house. I'm going to build the Lord a house, a beautiful house, a temple. Nathan, the man of God, praise God he didn't say, thus saith the Lord, like I'm hearing so many people say today. Nathan, foolishly, he goes, whoa, dude, good idea. That's a good idea. Go for it. Do everything that's in your heart. Now, he didn't check with God. He just said that because it really sounded like a nice idea. And it does, doesn't it? It sounds like a real good idea. I'm going to build God a house. I live in a nice place. And the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent. I should build him a house. A nice house. Nathan goes, I think that is a great... David, that's a nice idea. Do it. Nathan went home, and before he could go to sleep, God said, Nathan, you're nuts. I'll tell you that. Now you go back and tell him this. It's a nice idea, but I'm not going to let you do it. You're a bloody man. You have shed blood. You're not going to build me a house. I can't do that. Of course, Nathan kind of feeling, oh, I should have checked. Should know better. I want you to go back to David and tell him, no, nice idea, but no, I won't allow it, David. But I'll tell you what, because I like that heart, you're a man after my own heart, I'll build you a house. Remember that? And your lineage will sit on the throne in that house forever. So Nathan, a little bit ashamed, a little bit embarrassed, he goes back the next day and says, David, I'm sorry, I spoke too quickly, should have checked with the Lord. The Lord says, you can't build him a house. And David thought, oh, bummer. But if there's good news in all this, God's going to build you a house instead. He really likes that heart, willing to give, willing to humble yourself and give. So God's going to build you a house. That's what we're talking about when you're reading verses 1 through 5. Remember David and all his afflictions. Remember, he's going to build, and God will build him a house. David said, I want to build the Lord a house. Verse 6, lo, we heard of it at Ephrata. We found it at the fields of the wood. We will go into this into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, unto thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. See, Israel heard that the ark had been stolen. You recall all this. You can go back and read through all of 1 and 2 Samuel. It puts it all together. It's kind of cool. And they thought God was stolen. And they had some troubles when the Philistines and the countries around about. When they took the ark over there, you remember, it kind of messed with their false gods. And it just really created havoc till finally they had to get rid of it. It gave them hemorrhoids, golden hemorrhoids. And you remember the golden mice and the hemorrhoids. It was just a mess. And you, if you don't think God's got a sense of humor, go back and read through that. That's kind of cool. Well, when they brought it back, someone touched it. I don't want to tell you the whole story. I don't want to ruin the story for you. But someone touched it, they died. So they left it in Ephrata. Well, really, in the city of JR for 20 years. Ephrata is another name for Bethlehem, city of David. Until finally, after the 20 years that it finally rested there in JR, Finally, after that 20 years, the king, King David, had it moved correctly by the priests and how it was supposed to be done, had it moved back to Mount Zion, which we saw that in Psalm 131, how he was humbling himself. And then the worship began there in Jerusalem, when the Ark of the Covenant was moved back to where it belonged. And they began to worship again. That's what you're seeing in Psalm 132. In verse 9, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. And all the people are praying there, as the psalmist is sending up a prayer. We read this, he's praying that the Lord would bless. And they would remember King David and bless. And remember the promises, of course, that God made. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. Verse 11 says, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. There's that promise again. You can go back and find that in 2 Samuel, but here it is. We're being reminded, remember David, your servant, for your servant David's sake, turn not away your face from your anointed. You've sworn in truth unto David, you will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body, he says to David, will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne. Listen to the promise. I promise that someone from your lineage will sit on the throne. Now, if your kids keep my covenant, I'll let them sit on the throne too. Notice something different is going on here. You and I already know that we're talking about Messiah that's going to sit on the throne of David forever and ever. We've cheated. We've read the New Testament. We already know. But he says, not only will someone from your loins sit upon the throne forever, but even your children, if they keep my covenant, they could sit on the throne too. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Again, a reference to Messiah, the promise that God will send his son, Jesus Christ, will be born of a virgin there in Bethlehem through the lineage of David. There in the city of David. And Messiah will sit on the throne of David forever and ever. God said, even your kids, I'll let some of them sit on the throne if they keep my covenant. Did they keep his covenant? No, remember that? And they were taken from the throne. You'll see Solomon mess up big time, and then it goes downhill from there until finally they have a split in the kingdom. They split to north and south. The north is called Israel. The south is called Judah. They have civil war. You remember all the troubles that they got themselves into because they didn't listen to the covenant of God. And so David's children were off the throne. But don't worry, Messiah is coming, and he is of the lineage of David, and he will sit on the throne and rule and reign forever and ever. Notice, though, in the scriptures I read to you, the Lord himself has chosen Zion. Did you see that? Verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. Somebody said, well, David was living there in Jerusalem, and so David brought the Ark of the Covenant there, and that's where the temple was built. No, it was the Lord himself who chose that spot on the earth. Of all the places he could choose, aren't you amazed that he chose Jerusalem? Those of you that have been there, you're probably still shocked. I mean, if you've been there, you can't believe that of all the beautiful places you've seen on earth, he chose Jerusalem. I mean, have you ever been to Rome? Have you ever been over there to Austria? Have you been to some places out there in Africa? Have you been to these places? And he picked Jerusalem. He must know something we don't. Well, Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem. He's coming. God says that Jerusalem will become a cup of trembling to the whole world. And hasn't it amazed you that even though the Iraqi leader has crushed his people for well over 30 years, has brutalized them, beaten them, starved them, has done all these cruel and evil things, doesn't it amaze you that when the United States and Britain and Australia and a few others, when they're in there now taking care of this, doesn't it amaze you that the rest of the Arab world says, okay, fine, we're glad Saddam's gone too, but what are you going to do about Israel? Doesn't it amaze you that no matter what happens, Israel is the center of attention, a big war going on, and everybody's still going, if you don't do anything about Israel, then nothing, then all this money has been wasted. You've got to fix Israel and get them away from the Palestinians. Give the Palestinians their own place. We have to have a peace agreement. You're thinking, have you been watching the news? I mean, ugly, mean things have been going on. Look at the people, how thrilled they are to be free after over 30 years of this. And everybody goes, oh yeah, that's nice, but what about Jerusalem? It's always going to be that way, everybody. No, you could have a war probably between North and South Korea start any moment. And you know what people would be saying? It's Israel's fault. And if we could just destroy Israel, everybody could live at peace. Doesn't that amaze you? It's got to. Like it or not, you've got to be impressed with how accurate the Bible is and has said it thousands of years ago. Over 3,000 years ago, God said it would be. And here it is, still to this day, growing more and more turbulent. And we all know where it's going. We all know it's going to center in on just a few acres of property called the Temple Mount. Somebody is going to sign a peace agreement. The Bible doesn't say the Antichrist signs a peace agreement. The Bible says the Antichrist confirms that agreement. Go back and read through Daniel. Go back and read through your scriptures that the Antichrist will confirm that agreement. So keep your eyes on the prize over there. That's where Jesus Christ will return also. He will not return to the United Nations building. He will not return to Rome. He will not return to any other place maybe that you think he ought to. He will set his feet down on the Mount of Olives, which is the very place he left from. And he's going to step on the same spot, right where he left from. And that's coming. Psalm 133 says, behold, verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity. Oh, that's the word of the hour, isn't it? And the Bible says, people quote from Scripture, people that are not believers, people that don't believe the Bible, people that don't care about the Lord. Well, the Bible says that we are to live at peace with one another in unity. Well, that unity for a believer is a specific thing. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll read you verses 11 through 13. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. That's the maturing of the saints. For the work of the ministry. Notice, a pastor-teacher, which is what my calling is, I believe. A pastor-teacher is not to do anything but to teach you that you might mature so that you can do the work of the ministry. Notice, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, underline unity of the faith. No, the whole world will not come to unity of different religions. And we're not going to gather together and hold hands with those who pray to false gods. That is not what the Bible teaches. It's a unity of the faith. If you'd like to read what the gospel is, go to the book of 1 Corinthians, read chapter 15. Well, read the whole thing, but the first five verses especially. That's what the gospel is. You can't change it. We accept nothing else. Everything else is a false gospel. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a complete or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the unity you and I are after. Unity of the faith. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13 is what I just read. But now let's read. Let's go back up to the top of that and read now, after we've read that, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's our responsibility. It's the unity of the faith and the unity of the Spirit. And so, we can agree to disagree on some issues. We've got to. We don't have time to divide over them. Although, I just heard again today that we lost another couple. And I don't hear about it sometimes. Sometimes they come and they yell at me, and then I know I don't think they're happy. And sometimes they just slip off and call you guys one at a time. So I did find out today that we lost another over the doctrine that's going around. And the doctrine says, once you're a Christian, you never sin. Then you are not sinners then. And believe me, I'm still amazed at how many come to this place still believing that kind of trash. Now you see why people leave. I can't believe it. I honestly can't believe it. Had a lady sit here for a year and a half, verse by verse. Left here, went to the Mormon church, and just loves it. In my mind, I can't fathom it. I can't even understand that kind of thing. But it's always going to be. So notice, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There are some things we're not going to give up on. But if you tell me that you don't believe in a millennium, and I know that we have quite a few here that don't, then I could still fellowship with you. I have no problem with that. When you begin to preach your specific brand of what you think in and among the people here, then you and I are probably going to butt heads a little bit, because usually some people stay around just to get people to follow after them, to think their way. And if that's what you're here for, don't waste your time. Because once we find out, we're going to make sure that people get what comes straight out of here, not your version of it. And that's why we want you to read your Bible. That's why we want you to know what God says. But behold, how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren can dwell together in unity, can fellowship and worship together without having to drag each other down some kind of path. Again, if we could have the humble hearts, I think it would take us a long way from that kind of trouble. Churches split over these things. And when churches split, it hurts individuals. When you have a church of 500, you've heard me say this, and it splits, you don't have two churches of 250. You have a church of about 100 and all kinds of people who won't go anywhere for 20 years because they're offended and hurt. Church splits. We fight them at all costs. We do not want that to happen here. At all costs. Whatever that's going to take. Because, see, that protects the sheep. So we endeavor. That is a work term. We endeavor. We make it our work. All of us, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We've got to learn to live with each other in peace. You don't have to agree with me, but I will stay here until they kick me out. So at some point you can see God says to Jeremiah, I'm going to make your head harder than theirs. And you can butt heads and yours will remain hard. So I pray, God, give me rock head. It's either that or I got to move on and have somebody else take it that people agree with. I don't see any calling to do that. Where else could you find such great weather? Why are you laughing? You know the weather's not great. Thank you. Untape that down. That's right. Well, the weather was great today. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. Even Aaron's beard went down to the skirts of his garments. The dew on Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, what on the earth has got to do with unity? Brothers actually getting along and not trying to take each other down everybody's path, but actually just loving one another and serving, and agreeably disagreeing with one another in certain issues. Pastors have to do that. Man, you get a Baptist and a Pentecostal and a Calvary Chapel pastor in the same prayer meeting, and you got to start agreeing to disagree somewhere, because the way I pray is a little different than those guys that are spinning like that. I give them room and I say, do it. Just don't try to make me do it or you'll hurt yourself. Just do it. I mean, man, I went to a prayer meeting as a young believer. It's kind of great because I've told you about this. I didn't know what to do. As a young believer, I didn't know what was correct. And I went to this prayer meeting and there were about 10 of us. And it was 5 in the morning, every Wednesday morning. And we'd show up and the people would pray. And there was this lady that was just the nicest, happiest lady. Man, I mean, you loved seeing her. She was so happy. And as soon as we start to pray, she would shriek and cry and wail at the top of her lungs. And I'm going to pray and you hear, ah! And I can't pray. I'm going, maybe she's in pain. I do not understand what is wrong with this woman. I've never seen anything like this. She is literally in pain. She's on the floor screaming at the top of her lungs. But the pastor can't help her because he's walking around the whole chapel laughing out loud at the top of his lungs, just laughing. And he's going out speaking in tongues and laughing. And I'm going, dude, I had to finally get out of there. Not because of anything except for you can't pray. When that kind of, because I catch myself wanting to watch to see who's going to do something next. Like the guy next to me is really close. If he goes off, man. But I learned you can love them. Although I didn't understand it all, you can really love them. You just have to agree sometimes to get along. So what are we talking about? Anointing the head of Aaron. The high priest, Aaron. They would take the oil. And they anoint that high priest, and they would just... Now, when we anoint with oil, we put a little dab on your forehead, That's what a lot of churches will do. But when they anointed with oil, dudes, they just broke it open, and it poured all down your head. It just poured. They'd take a gallon, kind of like it was a coach, and they won the game. And they just... And it was a beautiful smell, and it came down his hair and into his face and his beard, and it was sticky. But you think it would drip off of his beard, as he says it down through the beard of Aaron, and it would drip off his beard onto what? Onto his breastplate, onto his chest. What was there? The 12 tribes, he carried them on his heart, over his heart, right? And so you see, it's like covering the high priest, Jesus Christ, and the body, all that he carries them on. But also it would run down his head and down onto his shoulders. What was on his shoulder? 6 stones on the right, 6 stones on the left, right? The 12 tribes, not only did he carry them on his heart, but he carried them on his shoulders, representing our high priest, Jesus Christ. Fellowship. When Aaron got anointed, everybody got dunked. Representatively, of course. And that's what he's talking about. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when we actually can fellowship together. When we can get along. And we can. When we go into Africa, hopefully we'll be going again this coming spring. When we go there, we meet people we've never met in our lives, and we instantly can pray with them, hug them, love them, talk with them about the Lord. The ones that don't speak English, you use an interpreter. And right away, you just fellowship their brothers or sisters in the Lord. Wherever you go, you can find them. You ought to be able to get along with them here, too. That's what he's saying. Now, Psalm 134. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Bless the Lord, he says, all you servants of the Lord. Who does that include? It should include every one of us, those that are truly his. We are his servants. So we bless the Lord, all that belong to him, all who worship him in spirit and in truth. Bless the Lord. Praise him. Lift up your hands in worship. People are afraid to show emotion in church. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I think that when it's done not decently and in order, I think there's a problem and it's not scriptural, which is how it's done in a lot of places. It's out of control. It's not in order. And I think that is not of the Lord. Now, you don't want to go to the other side either, to be so narrow that you can look through a keyhole with both eyes. You know, and I think there ought to be some emotion. We ought to be praising and worshiping. We ought to raise our hands and just forget about everybody else, not get weird or out of control, but to begin to praise and to worship. That's what he's saying. We lift our hands in worship and in surrender to the Lord. We look to him to bless us and to take care of us just as he promised. That's what he's saying in Psalm 134. Bless you, the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. It is a way to just worship and to surrender fully to the Lord. There should be some emotion in what we do. The emotion shouldn't be out of control. It never is. It never will be, according to Scripture. But it certainly ought to be there from our hearts, how we worship and praise. And we shouldn't be afraid to. Have you ever been to a pro game of any kind? I mean, we got loonies who paint their faces. If you came to church with a face painted, you'd be arrested. If you put a big weird hat on and with horns sticking out of it or a piece of cheese, people would shake your hand, unless, of course, the piece of cheese said North Country Chapel. People would go, you are a retard. There's something wrong with you, man. Wait a minute. We are so afraid to show that we love the Lord. Then you get to that football game, you take your shoes off and you're screaming, you throw it. And that's your shoe, man. There goes your shoe. I got excited. And then you see him at church. Oh, man, do I love the Lord. Oh, dude. Oh, I love him. Oh, you can tell. I can tell. I can tell that you do. Wow. Now, I don't think that we ought to show up at church, pull our shoes off, and throw them. I'd say that's out of control. That's not decently and in order. But I'm one of those that don't think we ought to do it at football games either. And I mean, look at what the people do at these games. They paint things on their chests. The girls sometimes take their clothes off. Now, I don't think we ought to be doing those kinds of things at church. But I do think that very clearly, over and over throughout Scripture, we are told to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Worship him. Raise our hands. Praise. Clap. Sing out loud. Be joyful. Make a joyful noise, that we should be excited that we could praise him. And I know we're singing. I hope they get through singing soon. Want to get to the what's holy. You know what? He says praise him. We need to sing out. We need to raise our hands. We need to clap our hands. We need to worship. For he is worthy of our prayers. I don't think we need to get bizarre, because that's very clear in Scripture. But I do think we ought to be excited that we're Christians. Quit being so embarrassed that you're saved. Don't be so ashamed that you belong to him. That's He's our home team. And when he makes a touchdown or something, we ought to be thrilled. I mean, take a look at how it is. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven, he created heaven, and earth, the Lord bless thee out of Zion. And we come together and we worship and we praise and we ask the Lord, Lord, heal us. Lord, strengthen us. Lord, there are some of us that need a job. Help us to get a job. Lord, bless our homes. Bless our marriages. Take care of our kids. We're asking the Lord for all these things. And what we need to do is worship him and praise him. He's worthy to be praised. That's what the psalm teaches us. It's short, but there's a lot there. One more and we're done. Praise ye the Lord. There it is again. Psalm 135. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord. You that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. So again, we need to praise God from our hearts, with our lives, with our voices. Praise the Lord. Praise to the Lord, for he is good. You know, his mercy never ends. It endures forever. In the presence of the Lord, we need to praise him and honor his name is what we're reading. Verse 4 says, for the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the earth, from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. So verses 4 through 7, it was the Lord that chose Israel. And you know, it was the Lord that came and got me and you too. I know you know that. I mean, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I didn't even know I was lost. I thought I was doing great. And God came and got me anyway and saved my life. By grace, through faith. Not by anything I did, but what he did. He did that in my life. See, he chose Israel. He chose us. And the Lord our God is sovereign. Notice that. God is sovereign. Yes, he is. His will is done. He does what pleases him. I know that may shock you, but I believe that scripture is true. God does what he pleases. And he does what pleases him. You say, why did God make me this height? That's what he wanted. That pleased him. He could have made you shorter. He could have made you taller, but he made you that way because that's what he wanted. Why did God make me so ugly? Because that's what he wanted. Get used to it. You say, oh, well, God made me. I'm a little slower than everybody. My mind, I mean, I'm not dumb. I don't think as fast as everybody else. Because that pleased God to have you that way. That's what he wants for you. Start thanking him. Start praising him. See, it pleases God to do these things. And he does what he pleases, not just on the earth, but in this galaxy and in this universe. That's what he does. Why did God have you born in America? You could have been born in Iraq and spent the last 30 years pretty miserable. You say, my last 30 years was miserable. Oh, no, you haven't seen anything. What's the news? No, you've had it. You've been blessed. You've had a big party. Oh, yeah, somebody dumped you once. Somebody still doesn't like you anymore. But no, it's been great, man. You've been blessed. You just don't know it. You say, I'm miserable. How can you be miserable living here with everything that you have? You say, I got a lousy car, but you have one. Doesn't run most of the time. Key, most of the time. If it ran once, you did good. Start thanking him and praising him for what you've got, not for what you don't have. You know, people don't love me. Be thankful that I do, God says. I think we need to start looking at things from Scripture, looking at things like they really are. We need to see spiritually, or we're going to get caught up in all the hype. Husbands and wives are divorcing one another. You know why? They're not happy. And you think that divorcing one and marrying another is going to make you happy. Whoa, are you going to be shocked? And it sticks with you your whole life. Oh, yeah, you did. Okay, now I'm free. Free? Had someone say to me just a while back, oh, man, my wife divorced me and I'm free. Yeah, I'm free to do what? Got to go to work tomorrow. What are you free to do? free to explain it to me. Write it down. Help me to understand what you're free to do now. What do you want to do, pervert? What are you free to do? Explain to me what free is. And of course, then the guy goes, oh, well, I didn't mean. Yes, you did. That's exactly what you meant. You're not free to do it. You're free in Jesus Christ and only in Him. Now you're out of the frying pan and back into some fire and you're going to get in trouble. We're a sad bunch, and we ought to be the most thrilled and the most blessed. Because He loved me and gave Himself for me, because He's going to take care of me. Whatever comes my way, God says, you trust me. Whatever comes my way. No, we don't complain. We're grateful. He says, the Lord is sovereign. He even has control of all the elements, the rain, the lightning, the winds. God's going to handle it. He's going to take care of it. That's the God that we serve. Look at verse 8. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders in the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage, a heritage unto Israel, his people. It was God who defeated Egypt, who defeated Pharaoh. It was God who did that. He killed the firstborn there in the land. But you know what? That was after sending the first 9 plagues. There were 10 plagues total. That was after sending 9 plagues, and Pharaoh still wouldn't listen. And finally, the firstborn were killed. It was God who defeated the Egyptians. There were 2 powerful kings that are listed here. And the Lord allowed Israel to destroy them just before they entered into the promised land. God did all that. I think many of the things that you are watching in the news, how quickly things have gone, some of the stories that are coming out of the Iraqi war already, you're seeing God literally move among people. You're seeing miracles. And there's no way to ignore it. You can't ignore it. The soldiers, the Australians, the British, the Americans, they are seeing it and they're saying, this is what I saw. I couldn't believe it. Even some of the Iraqis cannot understand what this is all about when people are helping them. They showed a picture of one soldier who had shot an Iraqi soldier and then picked him up in the middle of live fire and carried him back to the medic so the medic could save his life. And these Iraqis are not understanding. You are watching God move throughout this war. It amazes me, and people don't see it. But understand, God is in control. Verse 13, thy name, O Lord, endures forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. And all that means is the Lord is eternal, and he will have compassion and mercy upon his people. He's still going to keep his promise and give them that land. Even though there they are now, many of them in unbelief, he will still give them the land he promised and bring them into his kingdom when Jesus sets up his throne in the millennial reign. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold in the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. Eyes they have, but they don't see. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So it is with everyone that trusts in them. All other gods are useless. Yeah, they have eyes, but they can't see. Ears, but they can't hear. You carve hands on them, but they can't move. Carve feet on them, and they still can't walk. They're useless. It's useless to trust in false gods. They're man-made, and they're incapable of doing anything. Most importantly, everyone, they cannot save. They are incapable of doing anything, but especially they cannot save you. And here it is again. We learned this lesson earlier in the Psalms, but here's the lesson again. This amazes me, but it's in the Bible quite a few times. Those that make them become like them. Did you hear that? Those that make these false gods become like them. You start worshiping a false god and you will become like what your god is like. You become like the god that you worship. In other words, what you see as God, what you worship, you become like that. If your God is a violent God, then you are a violent individual. If your God is the God of sex, then sex probably rules your every waking minute. If your God is a violent, bitter, angry God, then you are a violent, bitter, angry person because you become like the one you worship. So you just take a look at your life and you just take a look at your attitude and you can basically see what you think about your God. Other people can too. I know people that are legal to the max. And I know what kind of God they serve. He is not merciful. He is not full of grace. He is not kind. He's got rules and you break them and you go to hell. You break this and you cannot function. And I know a lot of Christians, that's their God. And they're bitter and they're hateful and they're angry and they're mad at God. And because you know why? That's the God they serve. They think their God is bitter and angry and hateful and mad at them. He doesn't love me. This he's causing in my life. That he's causing in my life. You're worshiping false gods. You need to learn about the real God, because he is kind. He is full of mercy. He heals. He strengthens. He binds up the brokenhearted. He is good. You can continue to live against his will and against his word, and you'll continue to bring all this on you, but understand that God is good. He loves you, and he is patient. He has allowed you to go this long even. He could have stopped this a long time ago. He is patient. God is good. But just remember, for all of us, the lesson is we become like the God that we worship. Draw near to the Lord, and he will draw near to you. Jesus says, because of this very type scripture, learn of me. Come to me. Learn of me. I will give you rest, rest unto your souls. And then Jesus says, follow me. Do like I do. And you'll become more like the Lord your God and less like the world around you. That's what he's suggesting. Verse 19 says this. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. So we end it this way. It's a call to worship. To bless the Lord, to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord. All of us, me and you, all of us, we need to praise the Lord, to bless him, because his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He never, never will let you down. He will never give up on you. He will never leave you and never forsake you. And we can praise him and say, thank you, Lord. He will never fail. He will always be there. He will give you strength. He will see you through everything that's in your life at this moment. He will do it. All we got to do is humble our hearts, bow before him and say, I am yours. Take my life. Do what you want. Let me go from this day forward in your will. Whatever you choose for me, let it be, Lord. Let my life bring you honor and glory. Use me for your kingdom. As David said, as we started out tonight, humble heart, just humble before you, Lord. Let your will be done. Let's bow our heads. Lord, our prayer. There's so much there tonight. Our prayer, she would change our hearts. That we would draw together in unity, in the unity of the faith, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Not to fight and to cause people to want to walk down our specific path, but Lord, that we would all follow that narrow way. Following Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, looking unto him, trusting. Lord, we know you heal. We know that you are in absolute control. We know that you are sovereign in our lives and in this whole world, in this universe. But Lord, things are happening that we don't like. Things are happening that we don't want. Things are happening that we don't understand. And so, Lord, we bow before you. And we pray that you would teach us, grow us, strengthen us, heal us, and use us, Lord. And let your will be done. Let us no longer walk in disobedience, but in accordance with your will and your word, Lord. We ask you. We don't have that kind of strength. So fill us with your spirit. For when we're weak, your strength is there. Then we're strong, it's your strength. Lord, as we worship you and you speak to our hearts, let us hear, we pray.